it's Trinity Sunday, and I'm glad they have, the church has set aside this, because basically the Trinitarian faith is a central doctrine in Christianity, and there's a lot of reasons why. Orthodox Christianity has always practiced it. Now, there was a time when a group of people followed a man named Arius, who believed that Jesus was a created being and they're not God. And it got political power throughout the Mediterranean. And there was a man named Athanasius who fought it. And he kept preaching against it and against it. And he was a bishop. He got exiled 6 times and then brought back because things became more favorable until finally it was resolved in the Nicene Creed because of the work of Athanasius. So the Nicene Creed that we have, which I believe most of the mainline denominations, all, and the Catholic Church, of course, all go by that creed. But even those who like to say, oh, well, we don't go by those creeds, they always put the same kind of doctrines inside their statements of faith. So it's like those creeds are the ones that hold on to and make us actually one church, that doctrine. I'm going to talk about the Trinity today. I think that we need to look at it. Athanasius was persecuted, and so was the early church, was persecuted because of this Trinitarian faith. And Peter, when he was writing to the Christians that were under persecution, he told them this wonderful context that they were in because of being Christians. And I'm just going to read the verse. He introduces his first epistle this way in the second verse. You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This little verse has the whole Trinity involved in our salvation process. Every step of the way, it's the whole Trinity's involvement. And just as the Trinity was involved in the beginning, when we were created, back in Genesis it said, then God said, let us make man in our image. That's a powerful Trinitarian statement that's often overlooked by Arians, people who are followers still of Arianism. Let us make man. We have an image of God, and that is by a God who said, let us do it. Let us make it. So, the triune God, that little phrase I showed you at the beginning, the triune God who made us can remake us for divine fellowship with Himself or with themselves. It's hard to talk about the Trinity, isn't it? You say themselves or you just say Himself? Well, you have to do it the way He has showed us to do it. So, and we don't quite understand how this all works out, but we believe it because it's in our, it's like right there in the Bible. Before we talk about this Trinitarian activity in saving us, I just want to talk a little bit about the Trinity and about faith in the Trinity and some of the wrestlings that have gone on. Why should we, as Orthodox Christians, why should we believe in this Trinitarian faith? Especially, there are reasons that people offer against it. They say, well, I don't see the word Trinity in the Bible. No, it's not. Just like incarnation is not in the Bible. Those kinds of things may not... These are a descriptive word that we have used to describe the relationship we find within the Godhead. And many doctrines are that way. But we have to talk. We have to be logical. So we use terminology. And just because it's not in Scripture, what we've described theologically, what we say we believe this, we believe in a Trinitarian God, is a statement of our faith. And then the idea that, oh, it's against human reason. In fact, if you talk to Arians today, which are the best example is the Jehovah's Witnesses, they are of an Arian faith, and they believe that Jesus is a created being, they say, well, a Trinity is against human logic. Yeah, well, the God who made us is different than us. We are not the same. In fact, there are only two modes of existence. There is creation and there is creator. They are two different modes of existence. And really, they are totally different. They are totally different. God is not like us. Now, we are like Him a little bit because we're made in His image. But though He is the real thing. And we don't understand. We're humans. And our understanding is limited, and we cannot understand everything about God. Much about God is a mystery and cannot be communicated. Some people say if God tried to put His knowledge in our mind, it would actually blow our minds to smithereens because it's too big. It's it's too different than what we could understand. And then finally, there are people who say, yeah, but most of the scriptures and even the grammar and everything show that there's a Unitarian God. It's just one God, and it's Unitarian. Well, the point about the Trinity, yes, we believe in the unity of God. There is a, as far as the statements of Unitarianism, they are describing the unity in the Godhead. It is perfect unity. It is not like sometimes the unity that we have in examples of unity. It is perfect union that we can't quite understand how it can be that one. It is unity. But God has left footprints of Himself all throughout creation. There are many, many trinities within creation. Some of you have to buy for color printers. You have to buy these little things that has how many colors in it? There are three colors, aren't there? There's the primary colors of red, yellow, and blue, and you can make all the rest of the colors through those colors. There are only three primary colors. That's what they are. Three dimensions of space. There are three dimensions of space. There is forward, backward, and up and down. Without those, space doesn't exist. It has to have all three. And they are, in a sense, a unity. The three dimensions of space. The three divisions of time, past, present, future. That's all there is. Past, present, and future. Those three make up time. Three kingdoms of the world. The plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, and the mineral kingdom. More than that, we don't know. It's all there, you know. Three relationships within humanity. I, thou, and they. That's how grammar is built. If you ever had to learn Latin, you learned the three declension things, right? For the singular and the plural, there's only three, okay? So it's I, thou, and they, okay? And then three states of matter, solid, liquid, gas. Solid, liquid, gas. And then three parts of man, body, spirit, soul. So many things in creation that are trinities. Almost like God has left a footprint of His, like a signature within all of creation to show His self as a Trinitarian being. And then, you know, each of us has to face this, the doctrine of the Trinity, because it comes against our minds sometimes, and sometimes we see scriptures that don't seem to, well, how does this bear out, this Unitarian concept and so on? So we sometimes have a personal journey, and I had a personal journey. I was actually reading the literature of the Jehovah's Witnesses, who are Arians in their faith, and I was doubting the Trinity, and I really had to study it out. And the way that I decided to do it was with a Strong's Concordance. And that's all we did. We didn't have computers then, so I had to use the Strong's Concordance. And I found, is there a spot within the New Testament that calls Jesus the Lord, which from the Old Testament is a translation Jehovah? And if there is, then Jesus is Jehovah. And there's only one God, Jehovah, right? And this for the Holy Spirit, I had to find the same thing. And I found two passages. I think I've preached that here before. But it's a long, drawn-out process. But it's really, really, it's in your face. Once you see it, you say, wow, Jesus is Jehovah. And the Holy Spirit is Jehovah. And guess why we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? His name is Jehovah. And all of them have that name. That's an amazing thing. It's not, we baptize you in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. No, it's the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The baptism of ordination. But years later, that helped me a lot. That got me back on track to a Trinitarian faith. But years later, God showed me something that's even more simple, even more profoundly simple. There is two definitions of God. God is love, and God is light. And they're both given in 1 John. And 1 John 4:8 says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, if God is love, then He's love forever and ever and ever. He's love eternally. And if He is love eternally, then there has to be at least two individuals within the Godhead for love to be eternal. Always, forever and ever, there has to at least be two. So there you have the idea of maybe Father and Son. What about the Spirit? Well, God commands us to love socially. If you have a love with someone, then you are a couple. But if you are told to love your neighbor, that's outside, that's third person, right? That's somebody else outside of the couple relationship. Therefore, it's a social kind of love when God says, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? It's a social kind of love. Now, if God is love eternally, and He's the resource for all human loves, we can never have a love that's greater than God's love. So if God has commanded us to love socially, then He has to have loved socially throughout eternity for love to be eternal. What does that show? There has to be a society within the Trinity, or within the Godhead, and that's how God has described Himself. That's how God has shown Himself. A Trinity is a society of three. Social love and the idea that God is love. That, to me, was very confirmational. And then Don gave me a book. And if you haven't read it, you got to read it. It's called The Shack. It's a novel. But that fellow in the novel has actually given, I think, the best illustration. It's just a novel, and it's an illustration. The best illustration of the Trinitarian unity. That is three persons, but totally in unison. It's amazing how that novel works out. It's very controversial, but to me it's been very, very helpful. Trinitarian faith is not just that we affirm this creed, this Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. It's not just affirming a creed, but it becomes very, very personal. It has personal significance for all three persons to be in the Godhead, to be involved in our salvation. That's what this verse is showing. God wants us to join Him. In other words, God wants us to have fellowship with the Trinity. Real close fellowship. God wants us to join the Trinity. You say, well, wait a minute, that sounds a little blasphemous to say God wants humans to join the Trinity. Well, not really, because Jesus said, if one loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. God wants to live in humans, and he wants us to live in fellowship with the Trinity. That's together. That's how it works. That's what God's invitation is to humanity. In fact, one of the Trinity became a human. One of the Trinity became one of us so that we could have that fellowship with the Trinity. It would be a natural relationship now. Why? Because there's humanity inside the Trinity. And so for us to have a relationship as humans with the Trinity is a natural thing now. Although it's supernatural, it's because of the incarnation. That's why I love that doctrine. But we are a fallen race of sinners, and we know it. How can we have fellowship with the Trinity? We are a fallen race. God made us, and He can remake us for divine fellowship with that Trinitarian unity. I look at this verse in 1 Peter, and I see the action of God, and I want to look at every phrase of it. This process of our salvation and what it entails. The first phrase here, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Chosen is the word elected. You see that word election throughout the Bible. But it's based on foreknowledge. And we've talked about this before, but I tell you what, our free will is honored by God, who sees things from eternity's perspective, in time. Within time, we make our free will choices. God knows those choices in eternity, but that does not take away our free will. And so, why this is so naturally understandable is because of this idea of love and relationship of love again. If you have a loving relationship, it always involves two choices, two real choices, not a contrived choice, but real choices in a loving relationship. And this is what we have with God. It doesn't matter that God was the one that initiated. He initiated the relationship. We still had to make a choice. We still make a choice today. And God has chosen us in another way. It's like He's a father, and He's chosen a bride for his son. He's chosen a daughter-in-law, and it's called the church. That's what we call the bride of Christ. Can humans actually hope for any greater intimacy than to be the daughter-in-law in a Trinitarian family? The daughter-in-law. We've been invited into the Trinity family as a daughter-in-law. Isn't that amazing? That blows your mind. This is the Trinity that created everything, that holds both physical and the spiritual worlds together. And we've been invited into relationship with the Trinity. Wow, that's amazing. And then, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, through the sanctifying work, that word sanctification has to do with holiness. And the word holiness, actually what it means is to be set apart. It means to be set apart distinctly from others. What makes us as humans in the church different? There should be one thing that stands out, and that is the love of God. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. In Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It is that love. That is perfect love. Now we say, well, I sometimes don't live up to it. But you have it to live up to. It's not that you don't have it. You have the standard in your hearts because the Holy Spirit has put it. And that's why you may feel guilty when you're not living up to it. Good. Because we need to say, I repent. And I change my mind. And I want to live according to that standard of perfect love. That is what holiness is all about. It's not about keeping a list of rules, a holiness code. No, it's about living the love that God has put in your heart by the Holy Spirit through the sanctifying work of the Spirit chosen. We're also chosen in another way. Chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. We're chosen not just for this sprinkling of blood from a guilty conscience. That's what the Scripture has said. Our conscience has been sprinkled clean. And some people get the idea of sprinkling baptism that way. And it's been incorporated into many doctrines. But washed from our sins in the blood of Christ. You know, it's the blood that has cleansed us because it was sacrificial blood in the Old Testament. And so we've been washed. But that's not all that is intended for our being chosen for this role of following Christ. It's to enthrone Him as King. We were chosen to be the subjects in the kingdom of God. We were chosen to be the people who submit and follow and also reign with the King in obedience of our lives. Submission to His Lordship. This is part of what our salvation means for the whole world to see that we follow Jesus. We follow the Son. Peter says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. If you have this relationship with the Trinity, you've got this grace and you've got this peace. All the world is looking for that. They're looking for the grace and the peace that will give them the satisfaction they're looking for. They've got it. They won't ever be really satisfied. They can fill their lives with all kinds of other things. They have to have the grace and the peace that is offered in God. We, the church, have that. The bride of Christ. We have them both. But there's something that the Holy Spirit and we, the bride, are supposed to be doing. Well, the Holy Spirit does it all the time. We're also supposed to be doing. And that is, we're to keep the invitation open to the rest of humanity. We need to continue to keep this invitation open to the rest of our fellow humans. And that's what this last verse of Scripture, Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift of the water of life. Grace and peace in abundance. This grace and in abundance is what is ours if we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we've invited Him into our hearts, then we have this grace and abundance. You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, the sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is our wonderful gift. This is our wonderful privilege in a relationship with the Holy Trinity. Amen. Father God, thank you so much for your word. I'm always amazed at the things I discover in your word, Lord. They amaze me. I've been reading it ever since I was a young kid. And yet, Lord, you're continuing to show me more and more and more. Lord, you're showing all of us more. And we are anticipating a time when we will learn even more up in heaven with you. I pray, Father God, that you would help everyone here, if they have not made that commitment, to make that commitment to trust in you, the Trinity of God, the triune being that you are, and trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation they need that gives them that grace and peace in abundance. Lord, may we also be witnesses. May we be the bride of Christ along with the Holy Spirit who invites others to come and participate too in this wonderful privilege. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.